I'm going to share just a very short message here on the subject of all things, the armor of God. Wouldn't you know it? And so, I don't know, try not to get too long with this, but there's some interesting things happening as far as what the Lord's saying and so forth. But, and the reason I started doing this, I've never really spent a whole lot of time meditating in the subject of the armor of God. I've always heard messages on it. People say, put it on every day. And we used to just get up and let's put on our helmet of salvation. Let's put on our breastplate of righteousness and let's take out the sword and let's put up the shield. You know, we used to go through all that back when they were teaching that hot and heavy in the 80s. But my grandson, Christian, sent me a text message and said, Gramps, or G-Ramps, G-Ramps, he said, is the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit the same thing? And I said, you know, Christian, I've never really put much thought into it. I'm not sure. I don't think they are, but... So he got me started in this subject a couple of months ago, and so I started meditating, and never have got to that answer that question for him. I don't think of the same thing, but they're similar. But anyway, he got me started, and so I found out that I needed to share a message today. I found it out on Friday, so I said, well, thank God I've already got this message put together. And it turns out to be about the spiritual warfare and the armor of God. And so we... The Holy Spirit is awesome. Amen. Oh, yeah, as far as putting all that together. Yeah, that's amazing. It really is. And then all this starts happening today. You know, there's some great things here. Now, I'll try not to spend too much time on each one, just to kind of touch each one a little bit and give you my thoughts on it, which is not the total about it anyway. So, I want to talk about the subject of spiritual warfare and the armor of God. You know, Paul speaks about it. We're all familiar with the scripture in chapter 6 of Ephesians. So, we'll just read that portion of scripture and see where this idea comes from of spiritual warfare and the armor of God. And it says in Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And it's interesting, I think most of this came up in the meeting this morning at some point, talking about spiritual warfare and the fiery darts. Somebody mentioned about the things of the Lord, the devil says to you, these things. Anyway, I just said, man, this is amazing. So there's a whole lot here, and Paul is talking about a spiritual battle that we as Christians are involved in with spiritual forces that affect this world we live in. And so what's the battle about? Who is the enemy? What are his weapons and strategies? And what are the weapons and defenses that the believer has? And that's really what this section is about. So in verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, the Greek word translated strong here in this verse means to be empowered. Be empowered, or to be increased in strength, to be made strong, to be enabled. I like be empowered. Be empowered. Notice that Paul did not say be strong in ourselves. There's a difference in being strong in yourself and being strong in the Lord. He said to be strong in the Lord. We're not told to be strong in ourselves, but in Him. He didn't say just hang in there and everything may work out okay. Just hang in there, you know. He didn't say that. hope for the best. He said, be empowered in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Be empowered. You know, when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, he said, behold, I send the promise of the Father, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. So there is a strength and enabling that comes from the Spirit of God, okay? And we're not expected to fight spiritual battles with natural weapons. Since it's a spiritual battle, God has given us spiritual strength. And so we can reach that through prayer, you know, through time in the Word. Somebody mentioned that about spending that time with God. You know, sometimes we don't have exactly all the time we'd like to, but, you know, getting alone with Him and getting back into His presence. You know, one of the best examples of this is a story I heard a guy tell a long time ago that demonstrates this principle. Back about 100 years, they had what they used to call dirigibles or Zeppelins, blimps. You know, they used to do five-hour trips from London to New York on these Zeppelins, you know, and it was a big means of travel. And actually, the Navy began to develop those having airships in addition to... It took 5 hours, or was it 5 days? I'm sorry, it was 5 days. I misquoted it. Yeah, it wasn't 5 hours. It was a five-day trip from London to New York. Thank you, Vincent. That's right, right. It had a jet engine hooked to it, you know. And yeah, anyway. Okay, brother. Good point. It did take 5 days, but that was still a great thing 100 years ago. Well, of course, you know, the thing that stopped it was the Hindenburg exploded in New Jersey in 1937. They found out this is not a good way to travel, you know, with this hydrogen and so forth. But anyway, they had one of those things back about 100 years ago that was landing somewhere, and they used to dock them to these towers. You know, they'd have like a metal tower, and they'd tie the ropes to them, and they'd dock them down. Well, they had about, I don't know, 50 ropes or so coming down, and men were grabbing the ropes and pulling them. Well, suddenly a gust of wind picked that airship up, and a lot of people let go, but a few hung on, you know, and then people go up in the air and then fall, and just, it was a terrible thing. But this one guy held on, and people were watching him. He went way back up in the air to where they almost couldn't see him anymore. And they just watched him for about an hour and a half. Is this guy going to fall off of there and die, you know? So finally, some of the men in the ship pulled the rope up into the ship and pulled the guy to safety. And when he got back down to the ground, a lot of folks asked, well, how in the world did you hang on to that rope so long? We just knew you were a goner. He said, oh, I didn't hang on to that rope. He said, there was about 6 feet left below me. I just pulled it up and tied it around my waist and just sat there and enjoyed the view. Yeah. So that's really the concept of, he didn't do it in his own strength. He had the strength of that rope. And, you know, and so when we've come to that place that it looks like there's just no hope or things just aren't going right, we need to wrap the promises of God around us and hang on. Let that be our strength. That's a beautiful illustration. I wish I'd come up with it, but at least I can tell it. Praise God. So don't depend on your own strength. Be strong in the power of His might. Recognize that we're not doing this in our own strength. So whatever battle that comes your way, it's not our strength to get through it. Praise God. That ought to relieve some folks. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. See, Frank was talking about some of those. This devil there, this unclean spirit that was doing things, tries to come. There's some wiles involved. Some cunning things. Put on the armor, the concordance says, the full armor. Paul speaks here of a complete set of armor that will protect every area. And we're only as strong as the weakest place in our armor. Now, okay, here we are. The wiles of the devil. Here's the first mention of what we're actually fighting against. The wiles of the devil. And or what the battle is about. The word wiles here means trickery, cunning, lying in wait or craftiness. Trickery. The devil's trickery. The devil's cunning. The devil's lying in wait to trip us up. The devil's craftiness. You see, he's a master of craftiness and trickery. He's the author of all deception. The father of lies, Jesus said. So, with craftiness, he deceived Eve in the garden. The first thing he spoke to her was, "Hath God said? Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Did God really say that? Wait a minute, let's talk this thing over. Did God really say that? I don't think so. And so he did that to Eve, and his strategy for deceiving her focused on her understanding of what God had said. And Yvonne brought this up in a meeting. I said, praise God, that the devil will cause us to misunderstand what God said. He'll cause us to misunderstand what the Word of God says and laugh at us and question it and make a joke out of it. So his strategy was on her focusing on her understanding of what God had said. He told her she would be like God if she ate that forbidden fruit. God knows that you'll be like Him if you eat it. That's his second suggestion. But she was already like God. She was already like God, made in His image and likeness. God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." And so He made man. Then He made woman from the man. She was already like God. And the devil tries to deceive us into thinking that we need to become what God has already made us to be. Wow. He tries to deceive us into thinking that we somehow have to become what God has already made us, instead of just accepting it. He did the same thing when he tempted Christ in the wilderness. If you be the Son of God, in other words, here's the question. If you be the Son of God, I'm not really sure you are. Yes, he was too. But see, why was there an if in there? He knew who he was. If you be the Son of God, then do this or do that. Jesus was already the Son of God. He didn't have to do anything to prove it. The devil also endeavored to make the Word of God mean something it didn't mean and to cause Jesus to apply it incorrectly. Cast yourself down, for he'll give his angels charge over you. Well, see, that wasn't the purpose of that scripture. Jesus came back and said, it also is written, do not tempt the Lord your God. Do not put him to the test. I believe this. I don't have to test it out. See, that would have been a bad thing for him to do. He tries to convince us that we need to become what the Word of God declares we already are. He perverts the promises of God so as to make them ineffective in our lives. In 2 Corinthians, we know, all these are very familiar scriptures, chapter 10, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." That's what Satan was doing, exalting himself against the knowledge of God. "Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ."
Right.
Cast yourself down. I remember the story one time somebody said that they were up on top of a huge building in New York, you know, looking at the skyline, enjoying the beauty, and said that something said to him, spoke in his ear, says, "Why don't you jump?" Right. He turned around and said, "Why don't you?" I mean, gee whiz, he had the right answer. Paul is talking about the weapons of warfare, weapons that are not carnal or natural. It's not carnal, but mighty through God. Carnal, but mighty through God.
You know, I really want to jump off this building, but, you know, I'd like to learn how to do it, so you do it first.
Right. Would you give me a demonstration? Show me, boy, would you? Strong through the power of God to pull down strongholds. And we studied this a while back, that strongholds are actually defined as imaginations, reasoning, speculations, rationalizations concerning the Word of God. And we've got a lot of that in religion, a lot of rationalizations. You hear them all the time. Well, that little girl, 6 years old, God needed another angel, so He took her. See, that's so far unscriptural. The idea that human beings become angels. You know, so it's a rationalization that somebody came up with in their rational mind to explain something that couldn't be explained. And religion is full of that. And so a wrong understanding of the Word of God makes it powerless in our lives. Remember, Jesus told the Pharisees, "Your traditions make the Word of God of no effect." If you believe the wrong thing, the Word doesn't work in your life. If you believe wrong things about it, that's why He works in that area, to get us to misunderstand. So, we understand that the devil's battle against us is primarily in the area of subverting our understanding of the Word of God. Excuse me. If he can blur our knowledge of God's Word and God's promises to us, then he can rob us of our inheritance in Christ, which is peace. Amen. The enemy comes to rob our peace. And a lot of times it'll be through something, kind of something that is contrary to God's Word. So this is why we must always be seekers of truth. And who continually hunger and thirst after righteousness with a sincere heart. Now, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm not going to define all those words. I can tell you they're all evil spirits. So he makes it clear the battle is not with people, not with the natural world, not with flesh and blood, but against evil spiritual forces, which consist of principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirit in heavenly or celestial places. Now, all of them are just simply spiritual forces that run the world, really. Run the unsaved world. You know, 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." This word wickedness just means bad or evil stuff. It refers to spiritual darkness, but it's also used in at least one place to denote a title, such as the evil one or the wicked one. The whole world lies under the control of the wicked one. So it's saying that the whole world, the entire world of the unredeemed, is under the control of the evil one in this world. So there are spiritual forces at work. This is administered through those principalities and powers at the direction of the devil. And I've said this before, and it's an interesting side thought. One of the greatest accomplishments of the devil in our modern time is to convince society that he doesn't exist. That's one of his greatest accomplishments in the civilized world, is to convince people that the devil is just a myth, some kind of mythological creature, you know, when he's running the whole world, at least the unsaved world. Now, we've broken away from that. We've broken away from that into salvation, and so we're living in the kingdom, and we're not under the control of the devil, but he still tries to take control again. He'll still use his craftiness, the wiles of the devil, to try to take control again, or to mess with us, basically. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Wherefore, or because the battle is a spiritual one, take the spiritual armor of God and put it on." So we're exhorted to take the whole armor, or the full, complete armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the battle. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's a biblical truth that the devil will flee from us when we resist him. That's a biblical fact. But the thing is, most of the time we don't recognize it's him, first of all, much less resist him. The armor of God is what we use to stand against the enemy and to resist him when he comes. But a lot of times we don't even know it's a devil. "God, why are you doing this to me?" "I'm not." "You have an enemy that's doing that to you. Stand up against him in the authority I've given you against him." So now we know who the enemy is, what the battle is about, what the purpose of the armor is. Let's take a quick look at the armor. Loins girt about with truth. Be clothed with truth. Okay, yeah, we do have those scriptures up there. This is verse, Verse 13, okay. Be clothed with truth. So what's he referring to? Just being nice and honest and truthful? You know, that's the first thing your mind says this means. Well, just be a truthful person. Don't tell any lies, you know. Well, that's not really what it's talking about. That's in the Ten Commandments. We know that. It's talking about be clothed with truth. Jesus prayed for his disciples and he said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The truth we need to be clothed with is the revealed truth of the word of God. The enemy's lies are powerless against God's truth. Lies cannot overcome truth. The more truth we have, the more separated or sanctified we become. That's what the word sanctified means, by the way, is separated. God pulls us out and separates us from the rest of the world. How? By his truth. We receive his truth and it changes us. It separates us from what we once were. So it's the revealed truth of God. How do we clothe ourselves with truth? Well, again, we have to be seekers of truth. Through study and meditation of the Word, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live in believers. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, one of the primary jobs of the Holy Spirit is to lead us into truth. In John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus said to his disciples, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Oh, there's so many things I'd like to tell you. Oh, I'd love to tell you some things, some heavenly things, but you're not able to receive it. You're not able to bear it right now. Verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. I can't tell it to you right now, but when he comes, he'll guide you into it. And so there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 2:10 that says, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You know, we should be having some of those things revealed to us, what he's prepared for us. It's not a mystery anymore. The mystery has been revealed through the Word of God. The Spirit says, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. But doesn't the Spirit of God already know the deep things of God? Because the Spirit of God and God are one. The Spirit knows. No man knows a man except the man himself in his own spirit, the spirit of the man. In the same way, the Spirit of God knows the things of God. So why does it say he searches the deep things of God? Because he searches them while we're searching them. If you don't search them, they won't be revealed to you. As you're searching, he searches the deep things of God and reveals them to us. He already knows the deep things of God. You know, it'd be nice if he could just, you know, take our head off and pour it into us. That would be great, but it doesn't work that way. So again, we need to be seekers of truth. You know, the blessed man of Psalm 1, if you remember Psalm 1, it said, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Blessed is this man. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. So there are some things in the Word of God that we need to be pursuing. And Jesus said in one place when he did the three chapters and on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, he said at the end of it, now he that hears these words, these sayings of mine and does them, he is like a man who dug deep and built his house on a rock. See, we need to be those who dig deep. Not just take what somebody says. Dig deep. Get into it and dig yourself. Think about it. Contemplate. Meditate in it. And let the Lord reveal things to you. So what were we talking about? Being clothed with the truth. Put on the new man through revelation of who we are in Christ. See, we're talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. That came up this morning. Okay, well, praise God. We're moving right along here. The breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6:14 says to have on, having on the breastplate of righteousness, okay, having on the breastplate of integrity, okay, and that's a different translation I'm using. I'm using the King James Version. It was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me, brother. I don't need these new things. That speaks to the, well, Okay, well, the thing is, the only reason I use the King James Version is because it connects directly to the Strong's Concordance. And I love to look up the meaning of words instead of just using Webster's to look up the word integrity. See? I want to look up and see what the Greek meant when they wrote this. But anyway, the thing is, he said, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the Strong's Concordance describes the word righteousness as meaning, in a very broad sense, the state of one who is as he ought to be. The state of one who is as he ought to be. That person is righteous. So we generally think of righteousness as being those things that one does or the behavior that causes one to be approved of God. And both definitions are true in a general sense. I can't say that that's not true. Of course it's true. You want to be approved of God, pleasing to God. But in the New Testament sense, there is a distinction between the righteousness that is achieved by doing good works and the righteousness that is attained by faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't discovered there's a distinction between those things, then it's time to discover it. There is a distinction between the righteousness that you get by doing good things as opposed to the righteousness you receive by faith. Amen. We're saved by faith, by grace, through faith. And so we receive that righteousness by faith. And the scripture we look at a lot of times in Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. I don't care how many good works you got. You can do all the good things in the world, but if you haven't got faith, you're not going to be pleasing to God. Oh, that's not fair, brother. Yes, it is. Yes, it is fair. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, if righteousness is that which causes us to be approved of God or accepted of God or pleasing in his sight, then it's impossible to have righteousness without faith because it's impossible to please Him without faith. Righteousness is the free gift of God given to those who believe on the name of His only begotten Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21, this is a great scripture. I think most of you know it. Some of you may not. But it says, for He, God, has made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And you might add to that, who knew no righteousness. We were made to be the righteousness of God in Christ, and we knew no righteousness. Jesus was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God. So righteousness is the free gift of God given to those who believe on the name of Jesus. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We do not earn that. We believe unto it. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, the Bible says. It doesn't say with the hands, man works unto righteousness. It says with the heart, he believes unto righteousness. I know this is simple, basic stuff, but sometimes we forget the simple, basic stuff. See, we are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We do not earn that. We believe unto it. As long as we're trying to earn righteousness, then we are attempting to become what God has already made us to be. And the enemy has defeated us. As long as we're trying to earn God's approval, earn righteousness in God's sight, we have been defeated because we're trying to become what He's already made us. Wow. I heard somebody say this years ago. I can't remember who it was. It says, when you try to be somebody you're not, you stop being yourself and become nothing. When you try to be somebody you're not, you stop being yourself and you become nothing. I don't know if that even connects to this, but it was just a good saying. Because, you know, we always want to be somebody we're not, you know. Hey, be happy with who you are. You're the only one like you. Did you know that? I mean, I may not do this as good as somebody else, but I'm the only Ronnie Ashworth in the world. I'm telling you, right? I do the best Ronnie Ashworth in the world. Yeah, I've got it down pat, man. Thank you. So I am righteous whether I feel like it or not. I'm righteous even though the devil tells me I'm not. I am redeemed, and I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So that's a breastplate of righteousness. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Recognize that I am righteous. I may not be perfect, but I'm righteous. I may not have arrived yet, but I'm righteous. I may not do everything right, but I'm righteous. Because of God's grace. Grace means graciousness. Did you know that? Graciousness means kindness and mercy. For by grace are you saved. By the kindness and mercy of God are you saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's just God's kindness. That's all. I'm righteous because God is kind and merciful. Because He allowed me to be. Anyway. So much for that. We'll get back to that in a second on one of the other things in a minute. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Remember now, we're discussing armor and defenses against an enemy who comes against us. And this piece is called the preparation of the gospel of peace. Kind of strange sounding. But the word preparation here is a Greek word which means the act of preparing. Didn't get a whole lot of that out of that. But anyway, the act of preparing. The gospel means the good news, and peace means a state of tranquility rather than war. It also speaks of the assuredness of salvation, rest and quietness. You see, a lot of times folks are saved, but they're just not assured that they are. I just really am not, I think I'm okay with God, I'm just not totally sure. I'm not resting in that peace of knowing that I'm saved, that I'm right with God. So, this preparation of the gospel of peace simply means time spent preparing our hearts to have an assurance of salvation, and from that a sense of peace, rest, and quietness. You see, God has called us to peace, the Bible says. But the enemy, on the other hand, attempts to get us into a place of turmoil and doubt, a place of confusion and uncertainty. Do you ever go there? Are you ever tempted to be uncertain about things or doubt? Oh, I sure hope God's going to get me out of this time, you know. Oh, gosh, you know. I'm just not sure if He's going to. Maybe He won't. You know, somebody besides your spirit is talking to you. Some other spirit's talking to you. But yet, if we spend time preparing ourselves under the gospel of peace, we'll have peace and we'll stay in peace. That's where we're supposed to stay no matter what happens. And I just remember what Frank said about, you know, you pray for these things, they're going to come against you next week. But anyhow, we won't go there. No matter what happens. Okay, well, some of y'all shaking in our boots next week. No, that's not going to happen. We're going to draw near to God, brother. That's it right there. And that's what the preparation of the gospel of peace is about. You spend that time with God, you assure your heart, He's my daddy, I'm His child. What's that? If it is, it's God shaking? Okay, well, praise God. So we must take time to prepare ourselves in the assurance of salvation, our trust in God. Psalm 112 is one of my favorite psalms. It speaks of another blessed man who delights greatly in the commandments of God. Blessed is the man who feareth the Lord and delights greatly in His commandments. I believe that's the first verse without ever trying to look it up. But in verse 7, it says, this guy shall do this, he'll do that, he'll do this, and he'll do that. All the things this blessed man does. And it says in verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established, he shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. So this is a man who doesn't get shaken when bad things happen, when bad news comes. His heart is fixed and unshakable, for he's trusting in the Lord. What? This is in Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings, this man who fears the Lord and delights greatly in His commandments. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. See, you can go through a lot of things if you're not afraid. Fear is a crippler. Fear is a paralyzer. But if you can face things without fear, You can go through anything. Yeah. Fear opens the door to allow Him to work in our lives. See, we can't open that door of fear. That's another whole subject that one of these other things, I think, deals with. One of these other articles of armor. Casting your cares on the Lord, you know, and taking no anxious thoughts, saying. That's a big thing in the Bible, of this thing of resisting fear. Take no anxious thoughts, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Your Father knows you have need of these things, but yet rather seek the kingdom. And I promise you, He'll provide all these things for you. Just don't take anxious thought over it. Don't get over into that place of fear and doubt and anxious thought and torment. Because we're supposed to walk in peace, not torment.
Amen.
So, this guy has spent time in the Word of God because he delights greatly in it. His heart is prepared. His feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And he goes forth in peace. I think we're about to get done with these articles of... Okay, good. Okay, we're going to look at the shield of faith very quickly. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith will extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy. So we know that the enemy shoots flaming arrows at us. What's the purpose of a flaming arrow? To set something on fire. You know, that's what they would shoot flaming arrows for, to set everything on fire when they landed. And that's what he tries to do. But faith, and it says faith will quench those fiery darts or those flaming arrows. So it stands to reason that those flaming arrows must certainly have to do with doubt and fear and anxiety. That God may not come through in my particular situation this time. Doubt and fear. You're facing something and you know God can handle this. But yet these thoughts of doubt and fear, you know, maybe... Is God big enough? Maybe I did something wrong and this is what I'm getting for it. You know, that's one of the big things. You know, what did I do, Lord? Oh, I know, I did this. I spoke ugly to my wife this morning. That must be it. And you start going through. I kicked a dog across the room. You know, I didn't do it. I never had a dog. It is, really. Thank God.
How is that,
though? He died. No, I didn't have a dog. I'm just kidding. So, the Bible tells us that fear has torment. And as we face life's events, there are times when we may become fearful and uncertain and even entertain doubts about God's faithfulness to deliver us. But that's the enemy he's speaking to us, you know. He's using the wiles. God doesn't really, he's not interested in this, right? He doesn't even know this is going on. You better do this, that, and the other and fix this yourself in some strange way that's not godly. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
So we build up the shield of faith by getting into the Word of God and finding God's promises for us and putting our trust in those promises in the face of contradictory circumstances.
Yes.
See, the more we do that, the more the shield of faith grows. The devil will try our faith and put it to the test, but our job is to stand strong in our faith in God's promises. Well, God promised that He was going to supply all my need according to His riches and glory. He also promised that if I seek first the kingdom, all these things will be added to me. I'm putting my trust in that promise. I'm putting my trust. Yeah, it looks like it's not going to happen this time, but that's just, I'm putting my trust in what God said. Whose report will you believe? Jenny said that this morning about another situation.
Anxiety, I believe you. Once you apply that.
Yeah, anxiety leaves. That's right. Once you stand, you see, you're standing against the wiles of the devil. He's trying to convince you that God's not going to come through, but you're looking at promises and even saying, no, God's going to do this because His Word says this. Really what you're doing is you're breaking out that sword now. You're breaking out that sword, which is with the next one we're going to get to. So let me see if there's anything else about the shield of faith. flaming arrows are those thoughts that come to us that try to extinguish our faith in God and His promises. They may simply be thoughts that arise in our hearts, or they may come from the well-meaning other people we know who can give you all the religious reasons that's happening to you. God's trying to teach you something in this, and blah, 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 blah. But we go back to the promises of God. We go back to the promises of God. That's the truth. That's the truth we're supposed to be clothed in. So either way, whether it's well-meaning people who try to discourage us and to help us out, or just simply the devil speaking to our mind, they all originate in the enemy. Now, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation, take it, and the sword of the Spirit, which, by the way, is the Word of God. And take the helmet of salvation, okay, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Paul, in this passage of Scripture, in this whole section of Scripture we're looking at, when you think about him writing this thing, some have said he was sitting between two Roman soldiers chained to him, you know, in a prison somewhere, and he was writing this to the Christian church at Ephesus. And what he's doing here is he's attempting to assign a spiritual weapon or spiritual truth to every piece of armor the soldier of that time was wearing. Okay, that shield, that's like the shield of faith. Okay, that breastplate, and I see that's like righteousness. So he was trying to take a spiritual truth and apply it to the armor that the soldier was wearing. So to the soldier's helmet, he assigns the spiritual reality of salvation, which means to me the salvation we have in Christ. I'm sure it probably means a lot of other things too, but it means our full assurance of that salvation, like we spoke of concerning the preparation of the gospel of peace. The believing of it. Yeah, it keeps your mind. It protects your mind. It protects your thinking. And to me, again, it's the assurance of our salvation. Yes, ma'am. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah, I was looking for a scripture you're making me think of. I don't know if I said this in association with this weapon. You said to guard your mind. There is another scripture in Proverbs says to guard your heart with all diligence. I don't think I used that in application to this particular sword. Yeah, but yet that salvation does protect our mind. And that's what the enemy is targeting, is our mind. So praise God. Let's see. The soldier's helmet is salvation. And one of the first things the devil does in a believer's life is try to convince them that they are not really saved or that they are not as good as other Christians. Now, let's be honest. Anybody ever had that thought, that you're not as good as other Christians? I'm not as saved as other Christians are. Thank you, brother. God bless you. Like one brother said, a fanatic is just a person who loves Jesus more than you, you know. Are you a fanatic? Well, I don't know. But a fanatic is just somebody who loves Jesus more than you do. So, I struggled with that for several years when I first got saved, you know. You know, I came out of a rock band. We were playing up and down the East Coast in nightclubs. We were not exactly living the Christian life, you might say. And we would play from 10 o'clock at night to 3 in the morning, 6 nights a week in Buffalo, New York, in little nightclubs. And one thing about New York, alcohol flows like water in New York. I think the river is made of alcohol if it runs through New York. So, you know, everybody drinks all the time. You know, it's just a way of life. So anyway, why did I go off into that? Okay, so when I got saved, that was an unusual thing for me. That was a new thing for me. Church, you know, I didn't want to go to church. Who wants to go to church? But, you know, when the Lord grabbed me and pulled me out of darkness, you know, I wanted to go to church. But I always had this thing, oh, man, if I could just be as good as these other people are. They're all perfect. Just look at them. I mean, they're all perfect. They speak in tongues. Well, they must be right next to the Lord himself, just sitting right there. Well, of course, they really are, you know, seated in heavenly places. But anyway, I dealt with that. You know, I saw Adam Cates preach. That's the guy that was with us recently, Cates. I can't think of his first name. Jerry Cates, son. And he's the pastor of the church down there in Virginia Beach, the big house church. I saw him minister at Grace Covenant Church. And he shared a story. He said he struggled with things like that as a young Christian because of some things that had taken place in his childhood. He shared about some things that had happened to him. And he said he always felt dirty after he became a Christian. He always felt dirty, unworthy, until he discovered the scripture we looked at earlier in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Amen. And when he found that scripture as a young Christian, he began to stand in front of the mirror every day and say to himself, "You are the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God." He said it felt strange at first, but the more he did it, the more he believed it. And after all, it is the Word of God. We ought to believe it. Shouldn't be that hard to believe, should it? He was using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to stand against the demonic suggestion that he was dirty and ungodly and unworthy. And just not as good as other Christians. So it takes the Word of God to overcome those things, you know. People who don't have that Word are kind of at the mercy of the devil, really. Notice that the Word of God in our mouths is a weapon of offense as well as a defensive weapon. Paul likened it to a sword, the only offensive weapon in the army, the only one we can attack with. See, it's not totally defensive. Let's just withstand, you know, in the evil day, having done all to just stand and take it till it's over. Now, we have one offensive weapon, and that's the Word of God in our mouth. Praise God. We're getting on down here. One more thing we're going to look at very quickly is prayer. And it says prayer in the Spirit. Let me just read this because we may misunderstand it if we don't. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So the subject of prayer is another whole thing in itself. I mean, it's a big subject, and I'm just touching on a couple of points here. But one translation reads the scripture to say this. It says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication led by the Spirit." Praying with all prayer and supplication led by the Spirit. I like that. That makes more sense than just reading it. Praying all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So he's not just talking about praying in tongues, but with all manner of prayer. And, tongues is in there too. And I do want to commend our prayer group, which gets together every Tuesday night, 6 p.m. We had a great time. Did we have a good time prayer Tuesday? We had a great time. And, you know, we've gotten to where, and the Lord has to work you around over several years or more. I don't know how long it takes, but we've gotten to where we kind of can pray as the Spirit leads, you know, in a relaxed manner, without this one or that one taking over. It's been really nice, you know, and everybody prays. Everybody prays. See, in a prayer meeting, a lot of times you have some who are real bold to pray, and then you have some others who are kind of timid and shy. So what tends to happen is the bold ones do all the praying, and the timid and shy ones just stay quiet in the corner, you know. But we've kind of learned to flow with that in a quiet way, a peaceful, easygoing way, to where everybody prays, and we pray together, and we agree together, and we pray in tongues together. It's gotten good. So I just want to commend the prayer group for doing a great job on that. Everybody's invited, by the way. We pray all manner of prayer and supplication. I do highly recommend, however, that Christians pray in tongues at least 1 hour every day. That's what I've set for myself, and I've been working on that for about 4 months now. And some amazing things have happened in my life this year, and I think it's a result of that. So if you don't have anything to pray for somebody else, pray in tongues for 1 hour. "Could you not wait with me 1 hour? Jesus said. No. An hour is not really that long. You start praying in the Spirit, you'd be amazed how fast it goes by. But anyway, so if you've forgotten to do that, we talked about it back in the springtime. Let's pray in the Spirit every day. Things happen when you pray in the Spirit. Because that's your spirit man giving you utterance to pray to God. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. He's speaking unto God. So it's just a very strange thing when you stop and think about it. The Holy Spirit is giving you something and your spirit is coming up and in your mind. You're praying it to God. So there's a chain going there. The Spirit of God is telling you what to pray and you don't even know what it is. You're just praying those words. And things begin to happen in your life. And you say, you reckon there's any connection between praying in tongues and that happening in my life? I think it could be. Could very well be. In fact, I'm sure it is. Okay, but prayer, all manner of prayer, is a weapon against the enemy. It releases God to do things in the earth. It releases God to do things in the earth. There is a famous John Wesley quote that says this: it seems God is limited by our prayer life, that He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him. Really? It seems God is limited by our prayer life, that He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him. Wow. The good news is that He will do things for humanity if we do ask Him. You have not because you asked not. See, all this is scriptural. Jesus said, what was it? Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive. Why? So that your joy may be full. Amen. And so this is a weapon. In other words, maybe we're not praying enough sometimes, you know. And like I say, that praying in tongues for an hour, do that. That's a weapon against the enemy. You have no idea what you're doing with that, but it's something. And so we've taken a little time to cover the armor of God. So I'm going to close here with those words that Jesus said. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So let's start putting the armor on. Because see, the armor, he says, take it to yourself. Put it on. It's not something that automatically happens. Take these things. And we listed them there. What were they? Truth, righteousness, preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and all prayer and supplication led by the Spirit. That's a lot of stuff right there, but that's what we're supposed to be doing if we want to be using the armor of God. Amen. Well, I hope you got something out of that. Amen.